But anyway, let's start. Chapter 69, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 697. It's titled David Calls to the Throne, and it's based on 2 Samuel chapter 2 to chapter 5, verse 5. This is how it goes. It says, the death of Saul removed the dangers that had made David an exile. The way was now open for him to return to his own land. When the days of mourning for Saul and Jonathan were ended, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. Let me stop there for a minute. A lot of people think that David's actually hearing voices. And I used to think that, and I still, you know, you never know because of the still small voice. We were talking about the still small voice last week. We had some testimonies in regards to that. Trissy started that ball rolling with something that happened to her in a bank. But David could have very easily heard it. He could have been that close to the Lord at that time in his walk, as many of us can be and should be and will be. But more often than not, when you pray, for those of you that are actually, you know, used to this kind of prayer, you pray, you wait on the Lord. It's not so much that you hear a voice; it's an understanding. A thought comes to mind sometimes, and yeah, 99.9% of the time when the thought comes to mind, it's going to be your own voice. It's going to be coming from your mind voice. I don't know, some people have a different voice in their own mind. At least that's what I hear. I've always had my own voice in my mind, you know. But this is a wonderful testimony to the faith of this man, David, wherein he can ask the Lord such questions and just wait on the Lord. And conscience or whatever, however people want to call it. But she goes on to say that Hebron was 20 miles north from Beersheba, and about midway between that city and the future site of Jerusalem. It was originally called Kirjat Arba. The city of Arba, the father of Anak. Later, it was called Mamre. And here was the burial place of the patriarchs, the cave of Machpelah. Hebron had been the possession of Caleb and was now the city of Judah. And Caleb, we all know, was the guy that had that good report in regards to the promised land, and everybody else, the other guys, didn't have so much of a good report. And then it cost them 40 years in the desert, wandering. She goes on to say that it lies in the valley surrounded by fertile hill country and fruitful lands. The most beautiful vineyards of Palestine were on its borders, together with numerous plantations of olive and other fruit trees. I'm just trying to picture that in my mind. That does come off looking pretty pretty. Pretty pretty. Or pretty beautiful, let's just put it that way. Awful pretty. There you go. That sounds oxymoronic, though, doesn't it? Awful pretty. She goes on to say that David and his followers immediately prepared to obey the instruction which they had received from God. The 600 armed men and with their wives and children, their flocks and herds, were soon on the way to Hebron. As the caravan entered the city, the men of Judah were waiting to welcome David as the future king of Israel. And a thought comes to mind in regards to one of the reasons David was so in tune with the Lord, whereas he could pray such a prayer and get an answer rather quick. And we've all had these kind of prayers. You don't necessarily always going to hear a still small voice or even a loud voice or a booming trumpet, as John would have heard on Revelation chapter 1. But we've all dealt with these kind of prayers. We've all had prayers like this in our life, I would think. Whether they're answered or not, that's between you and God. My point is, though, look at the situation wherein he's praying. How many of us, now, and this is what really, really bothers me about loved ones and friends and even acquaintances that have had great turmoil in their lives. And, I mean, really life-threatening, scary stuff. And because of that situation that they went through, it brought them closer to God. During the time that they were going through the trial, they were on their knees a lot. They were constantly in communication with him. They understood the term praying without ceasing. They no doubt heard the still small voice on many occasions during the trial. Because more often than not, for believers, that is, we have a tendency to grasp his coattails or his ankles when we're going through a tough situation. And I praise the Lord for that, too, because you never know. You really never know until it actually happens to you. What are you going to do? If a loved one dies or if a loved one gets deathly ill or if you get sick or whatever, you know, whatever the case may be, what would you do? Would it, you know, would you fail in your faith? So it's nice to know for those of us who have gone through these kind of things that, you know, we would stand firm. I mean, you know, in the back of your mind you would, but still you always have that thought, what if the gun is stuck in your face kind of a thing? And for those of us who have had guns stuck in our faces before, you know, it's just a gun. It's not like the bullet's going to come out until the finger pulls the trigger, and still the angel can make the thing misfire. So, and even if the bullet does come out, how dare they threaten you with heaven? Okay, granted, you're not going to go to heaven immediately, but as far as you're concerned, it's immediate because you don't remember dropping and bleeding and dying and rotting in the ground for however long you're there. And no, that has nothing to do with that one verse, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It has to be, there's a whole different situation now, what he was talking about. But you got to keep the context of what's going on here with David. Why he had the prayers answered so quickly, because he's been in the cave for quite a while now, or caves, and on the run, you know, and Saul had just died. And so it was an easy prayer, I would think. It was a common prayer for this man. It was a daily prayer, if you will. I mean, how many times did we see in the Word where David knew to go east, west, north, or south? He just knew in advance what to do. This is one of the reasons it's so important to get into the Scriptures on a daily basis, because if you don't know where to go, and he's already told you in his Word what to do, now whether it's a whether it's a path you're going on, or whether it's a decision to be made in regards to a certain action that has to be taken, is this of God or is it not of God? Well, if you've read your Bible, John 14:26 comes into play. Just read it. I mean, read it at least once, then John 14:26 will come into play, which means he'll bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever he has set on you. And he will do that. It's pretty shocking the first time it happens to you. But it's amazing nonetheless. Shocking, and it's an awe. It's an awesome event. It's not a shocking kind of like, oh, you know, scary. It's a very loud shouting from the rooftops, praise the Lord kind of a time. Anyway, getting back. She says, arrangements were at once made for his coronation, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah, but no effort was made to establish his authority by force over the other tribes. One of the first acts of the new crowned monarch was to express his tender regard for the memory of Saul and Jonathan. Upon learning of the brave deed of the men of Jabesh Gilead in rescuing the bodies of the fallen leaders and giving them honorable burial, David sent an embassy to Jabesh with the message, blessed you be of the Lord that you have showed this kindness unto your loved one, or loved unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness. And he announced his own ascension to the throne of Judah and invited the allegiance of those who had proved themselves so true-hearted. Good night, Nelson and family. Seven blessings to you, too. See you tomorrow. Take care. Thank you for being here. Continuing. The Philistines did not oppose the action of Judah in making David king. They had befriended him in his exile in order to harass and weaken the kingdom of Saul, and now they hoped that because of their former kindness to David, the extension of his power would, in the end, work to their advantage. But David's reign was not to be free from trouble. With his coronation began the dark record of conspiracy and rebellion. David did not sit upon a traitor's throne. God had chosen him to be king of Israel, and there had been no occasion for distrust or opposition. Yet hardly had his authority been acknowledged by the men of Judah when, through the influence of Abner, Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, was proclaimed king and set upon a rival throne in Israel. Ishbosheth was but a weak and incompetent representative of the house of Saul, while David was preeminently qualified to bear the responsibilities of the kingdom. Abner, the chief agent in raising Ishbosheth, that's a really difficult name to say, Ishbosheth, anyway, to kingly power, had been commander-in-chief of Saul's army and was the most distinguished man in Israel. Abner knew that David had been appointed by the Lord to the throne of Israel, but having so long hunted and pursued him, he was not now willing that the son of Jesse should succeed to the kingdom over which Saul had reigned. The circumstances under which Abner was placed served to develop his real character and showed him to be ambitious and unprincipled. He had been intimately associated with Saul and had been influenced by the spirit of the king to despise the man whom God had chosen to reign over Israel. His hatred had been increased by the cutting rebuke that David had given him at the time when the curse of water and the spear of the king had been taken, the cruse of water and the spear of the king had been taken from the side of Saul as he slept in the camp. Well, in other words, it made him look bad because Abner was the guy that was supposed to be guarding him. He remembered how David had cried in the hearing of the king and the people of Israel, "Art not thou a valiant man, and who is like thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou kept thy lord the king? This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed." Now, that may seem a little blunt, and it is truth irregardless. I mean, you're dealing with kings and queens and the guys that are like the Secret Service of today, you know? And when I see those kind of words and I see the kind of message that we, the people of God, pronounce in the world, as blunt as this appears and as truthful as it seems, as it is, rather, not as it seems, but it is, this is how, these kind of words are the kind of words that do bring up anger. Abner could have very easily have gotten to the point where he says, "Okay, well, man, I did mess up here, you know." But no, just like Saul earlier when he was caught red-handed by the prophet, you know, doing what he said, you know, offering up the bread and that. When they're caught, if they don't have a heart for God, it's going to, you know, generate anger. How many times have we, as a people or as individuals of this church we find ourselves in, have rebuked others in as gentle a tongue as you can come up with, and it would generate anger? Ephesians 6:12. It's because you're not fighting against the flesh. You're fighting against that which possesses it. And if God is not there in the flesh that you're speaking to, then you're going to have a little bit of a difficulty with their response. If God is there, they're going to get very happy. Because I know many Christian men and women that I have talked with over the years that have revealed some information to me in regards to some of their desires or actions that they were doing at the time and did not realize it was wrong to do. And then when you lovingly share with them the truth and the proper path to go on, they are overwhelmed with joy, saying, "Whoa, thank you for, you know." I mean, I've done the same thing too. People have shown me doing something stupid. And I don't want, you know, I love to see the truth. I want to make sure I'm staying on that path. But for those that don't want it, this is one of the reasons David's going to have all the conspiracies and whatnot, because of the people that he offended. But that's life. Continuing, she says, "This reproof had rankled in his breast, and he determined to carry out his revengeful purpose and create division in Israel, whereby he himself might be exalted." He employs, now think about that too. He also has an ulterior motive, of course. He wants the self-exaltation, speaking of Abner, of course. But think of the mindset of the guy. He was standing at Saul's side, doing everything he could to destroy David, and here Saul dies. He's still alive. Do you honestly think the king that stands on the throne, namely David, would have this man guard him when he already saw how this man couldn't guard the king? And so, of course, he's going to try to set up an ulterior kingdom. That, too, has got to be a carrot that Satan must be dangling before his eyes. So going on, she says, he employed the representative of a departed royalty to advance his own selfish ambitions and purposes. He knew that the people loved Jonathan. His memory was cherished, and Saul's first successful campaigns had not been forgotten by the army. With determination worthy of a better cause, this rebellious leader went forward to carry out his plans. Mahanaim, on the father's side of Jordan, was chosen as the royal residence since it offered the greatest security against attack, either from David or from the Philistines. Here, the coronation of Ishbosheth took place. His reign was first accepted by the tribes east of Jordan and was finally extended over all Israel except Judah. For 2 years, the son of Saul enjoyed his honors in his secluded capital. But Abner, intent upon extending his power over all Israel, prepared for aggressive warfare. And there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. At last, treachery overthrew the throne that malice and ambition had established. Abner, becoming incensed against the weak and incompetent Ishbosheth, deserted to David with the offer to bring over to him all the tribes of Israel. Okay, now he's going to try and sweeten the pot because he already knows he's not worthy to stand in the position he's wanting to stand in anyway. She goes on to say that his proposals were accepted by the king and he was dismissed with honor to accomplish his purpose. But the favorable reception of so valiant and famed a warrior excited the jealousy of Joab, the commander-in-chief of David's army. There was a blood feud between Abner and Joab, the former having slain Asahel, Joab's brother, during the war between Israel and Judah. Now, Joab, seeing an opportunity to avenge his brother's death and rid himself of a prospective rival, basically took occasion to waylay and murder Abner. Well, it's like a soap opera, you know. But that's life. That's the way it is when you're dealing with people with these kind of mindsets. Okay, take care, sister. God bless. Hope you're feeling better. I'll talk to you soon. All right, going on, she says, David, upon hearing of this treacherous assault, exclaimed, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house. In view of the unsettled state of the kingdom and the power and position of the murderers for Joab's brother, Abishai and had been united with him. David could not visit the crime with just retribution, yet he publicly manifested his abhorrence of the bloody deed. The burial of Abner was attended with public honors. The army, with Joab at their head, were required to take part in the services of mourning with rent garments and clothed in sackcloth. The king manifested his grief by keeping a fast upon the day of burial. He followed the bier as chief mourner, and at the grave he pronounced an elegy, which was a cutting rebuke of the murderers. The king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. David's magnanimous recognition of one who had been his bitter enemy won the confidence and admiration of all Israel. All the people took notice of it, and it pleased them as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people at all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. In the private circle of his trusted counselors and attendants, the king spoke of the crime, and recognizing his own inability to punish the murderers as he desired, he left them to the justice of God. Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me, the Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. And we can more or less say the same prayer or the same statement when we see the ATF on our front lawn, you know, if it gets to that point. You know, like when the day comes when they surround our homes. and their weapons will fall useless at their side. She goes on to say that Abner had been sincere in his offers and representations to David, yet his motives were base and selfish. He had persistently opposed the king of God's appointment in the exception or in the expectation of securing honor to himself. I wonder where that dinging is coming from. I'm thinking it's got to be the phone doing it. So I apologize for that. But let me backtrack a little bit. She says that he had persistently opposed the king of God's appointment in the expectation of securing honor to himself. It was resentment, wounded pride, and passion that led him to forsake the cause he had so long served. And in deserting to David, he hoped to receive the highest position of honor in his service. Had he succeeded in his purpose, his talents and ambitions, or ambition, his great influence and want of godliness would have endangered the throne of David and the peace and prosperity of the nation. Okay, cool. You don't hear it on the phone? All right, good. But it will be recorded as I'm recording, so that will be heard on the recording. So I apologize for those of you. Well, and I know they heard it on the radio, too. So anyway, continuing. When Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled. It was evident that the kingdom could not long be maintained. Soon another act of treachery completed the downfall of the waning power. Ishbosheth was foully murdered by two of his captains, who, cutting off his head, hastened with it to the king of Judah, hoping thus to ingratiate themselves in his favor. They appeared before David with the gory witness to their crimes, saying, "Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life, and the Lord hath avenged my lord, the king, this day of Saul and of his seed." Doesn't that kind of remind you of something that happened in the last week when we were reading? Of the one man who claimed to take Saul's life when in fact Saul fell on his own sword? Okay. Good night, Christy. Oop, no, hopefully she heard it. Okay, continuing. But David, whose throne God himself had established and whom God had delivered from his adversaries, did not desire the aid of treachery to establish his power. In other words, no matter what man plans, if God's going to have you stand someplace, you're going to stand there. It doesn't matter what goes on in the background or in the foreground. It's just going to, you're going to be where you got to be. And this has got to be what's going on in David's mind. He knew when he was anointed, back when he was a kid, what was promised him. But there, you know, he hit a couple of fearful times, I'm sure. But he woke up. So continuing, he told these murderers of the doom visited upon him who boasted of slaying Saul. Yeah, so she does bring that one up. How much more, she goes on to say, how much more, he added, when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed? Shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? And David commanded his young men, and they slew them. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulchre of Abner in Hebron. After the death of Ishbosheth, there was a general desire among the leading men of Israel that David should become king of all the tribes. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh," they declared. Thou wast he that leadest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, "Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. Thus, through the providence of God, the way had been opened for him to come to the throne. He had no personal ambition to gratify, for he had not sought the honor to which he had been brought. In other words, just live. It'll, you know, you'll be where you're supposed to be in this respect. More than 8,000 of the descendants of Aaron and of the Levites waited upon David. The change in the sentiments of the people was marked and decisive. The revolution was quiet and dignified, befitting the great work they were doing. Nearly 500,000 souls, the former subjects of Saul, thronged Hebron and its environs. The very hills and valleys were alive with the multitudes. The hour for the coronation was appointed. The man who had been expelled from the court of Saul, who had fled to the mountains and hills and to the caves of the earth to preserve his life, was about to receive the highest honor that can be conferred upon man by his fellow man. Priests and elders clothed in the garments of their sacred office, officers and soldiers with glittering spear and helmet, and strangers from long distances stood to witness the coronation of the chosen king. David was arrayed in the royal robe. The sacred oil was upon his brow by the high priest, was put upon his brow by the high priest, for the anointing by Samuel had been prophetic of what would take place at the inauguration of the king. The time had come, and David, by solemn rite, was consecrated to his office as God's vicegerent. The scepter was placed in his hands, the covenant of his righteous sovereignty was written, and the people gave their pledges of loyalty. The diadem was placed upon his brow, and the coronation ceremony was over. Israel had a king by divine appointment. He who had waited patiently for the Lord beheld the promise of God fulfilled. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 10. So I guess she went a little longer than verse 5. So there you have it. And I praise the Lord for it. Truth is truth.